are in need of painting and things, we've made a change the youth ministers in the area have. Instead of going out and painting homes, we're going to be bringing about, hopefully, that we would like to enroll between 50 and 60 children between the ages of 8 and 12 to come here to our church grounds for a day camp. And this is to target children in our community, to try to reach out to families in our community through ministering to their children. So there'll be sports, there'll be devotionals, there'll be all kinds of activities going on, like crafts and anything else that is a part of the camp experience that you would get if you went to West Kentucky Youth Camp. We want to provide here for the children of our community, many of whom who hopefully come from homes where they wouldn't be able to afford, don't have the opportunity to go to a camp like West Kentucky Youth Camp. And so this can be a great outreach. It can make a difference in our community. It can make a difference for our church family. But we need, number one, we need our teenagers who have worked work camp to sign up and work this week to be counselors, to be the leaders. But we also need some adults. We even need some retired adults. We need people that have some of those days off, June 24th through 27th, Monday through Thursday. The kids will be here. Basically, you need to block out from about 8 to 2 to come and help. We need all kinds of things going on, from nurses to drivers to cooks to people serving with sports and a lot of things. Now, Ryan's going to be gone to Teen Week this week, and then it happens. So Ryan would love if you can help him to sign up over here, talk to him today, because this can be a great difference in our community. This is a ministry of Jesus, I believe. But we got to get behind it. We got to do the work. Ministries sound good, but they're only good when the sweat and the service actually takes over. And so it's not just about it sounding good. We want it to be actually good by us doing the work. Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day. I am so blessed to be a father, and it's one of the great joys of my life. And I want to wish a happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there this morning. This morning, we're going to be studying from Psalm 101. Open up in your Bibles to that passage. Before we begin there, you might have heard, because it's been spread through email and other things, about Team Hoyt. Team Hoyt is a phenomenal story. Rick Riley even wrote about them in the publication of Sports Illustrated, telling their story. Team Hoyt is a story about Rick and his Dick is the father, and Rick is the son. And Rick was born in 1962, and during his birth, oxygen was kept from his brain, and he suffered tremendously because of that, in that he is a quadriplegic. And he also, the doctors told him at his birth, or after his birth, that he would need to be institutionalized, and they didn't think that his brain would actually ever really function very well, and they didn't think he would ever really be able to do anything. His parents began to notice, though, early on, that his eyes would follow them around the room. And so they began, from a very early age, to try to teach him to do more things. And so even after he was older, they taught him the alphabet and things. And then they spent $5,000, and with a team of engineers from a university, they developed a computer where he could use his head, actually, and type out things to speak to them. When he was 15 years old, he encouraged his father, who had been in the National Guard and had retired after 37 years of service in the National Guard as a lieutenant colonel, to enter a 5-mile race. Well, reluctantly, Father Dick chose to do so. They finished next to last in this 5-mile race. Dick was not an athlete. He wasn't that in shape. They finished next to last. But after they completed it, Rick would make this statement to his father. He said at the time, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I am not handicapped." That statement, made by his son Rick, inspired him to continue to enter more races. And in fact, he even began entering triathlons. And he would put him in a little dinghy, and a little boat, and he would pull him
with a bungee cord. And he would have that bungee cord around his chest, and as he would swim, he would pull his son. He had a special bicycle made where he could push and pull him on the bicycle. And then, of course, they had a special wheelchair made where he could push him while running. Now, I want to read to you
how many races, this is 2012, the latest on the internet that they have,
how many races they have completed. 247 triathlons. Six were of the Ironman distance and seven half Ironmans. 22 dual-thons. 70 marathons. 30 Boston marathons, their favorite race. Eight 18.6-milers. 94 half marathons. Sometimes they would encourage Dick to just see what your time would be if you weren't pushing or pulling or pedaling Rick. And he said, that's not the reason I do it. I do it because of him. Because he smiles so wide and the joy he gets inside. They asked Rick, what would your one wish be if you could give your dad anything? He said, I wish for one time he could sit in the chair and I could push him. When you think about that incredible story, and I won't read all the other races they finished, and even as Nick entered in his 60s and his goal was to finish the Boston Marathon on his 70th birthday year, you think about that determination and about what a father did so his son could receive joy and all that his parents did for this child who they said would never be able to accomplish anything, but yet now has been able to live in many ways for a handicapped, disabled person, a relatively incredible life. You think about the expression that we're studying this morning, I will. Dick could have said, you know, son, you want me to run 5 miles, but I'm just not that kind of guy. I just retired from the Army. Why do I want to run 5 miles? But he said, I will. And then after they finished that first race, and his son said, but what an incredible feeling it gave me. He said, I will. And he continued to say, I will, throughout the rest of the years. Because he was determined. He was committed to being a father. In the book of Psalms, David gives us Psalms 101. And it is, in many ways, like we might think about education class 101 or physical education 101 or computer science 101. It is the basic 101 class for being a king. For being, as we want to think about today, the man of the house. One commentator said, this is David's mirror as a monarch. In other words, this is him putting up a mirror and saying, if you want to be a successful monarch, you need to be this kind of monarch. Some think that it was written early on in David's life when he became king, and this is his charter. This is his commitment. This is the kind of king I'm going to be. This is the kind of man I'm going to be. Did David always live up to these things? He doesn't. David's going to fall short. But this is David's ambition. This is David's goal. I will do these things. I want to notice six I wills from Psalm 101 and the commitment and determination that David had. The first I will is, verse number one, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. The first I will is, I will praise God. In our household, David says, in the king's castle, we're going to praise God. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. Men should not be afraid to express love and praise to God. Sometimes in our culture, it seems that this image is projected that worship, that Bible study, that prayer, that spiritual things is for the women. That if you're involved in that kind of thing as a man, you're just being a little bit too weak. But I want to challenge our culture to think about that. When we read the Psalms, And you see David's heart, and you see how he pours out his heart and emotion to God about his love for God, his faithfulness to God, and his struggles that he had. David was not, as we might say, a sissy. David was a strong man of God. He was even in some ways, if you want to think about it in a worldly way, he was a great military leader. David was a man who took on a lion and a bear. He was a shepherd. David was an agriculture man. David was a great leader. David was a man's man, you might say, but he was also a very spiritual man who was not ashamed to say, I love God and I will praise God with all of my being. David was a man who said, I will praise God. I will.
You see, we need to be that kind of family. Worship is not just for children. Bible classes are not just for children. Worship is for men. It is for us to sing, to lift our voices in song. Worship is for us to pray. And worship involves us giving our heart to God. And so in our homes and as men, let's say, I will praise God. But secondly, notice the verse says, verse 2, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. The second thing that David says I'm going to do is I will walk in integrity. I will walk in integrity. Your character, it has been said, is what you are in the dark. It is who you are when no one is looking. You know, guys, and ladies too, this is true for you as well. Your family knows you better than anybody else. And you can fool a lot of people in the world, and you can give an image and project an image. But your children, they can see if you're not being a person of integrity. Your wife or your husband will know if you're not being a person of integrity. If your word doesn't remain true and faithful, if you don't keep your promises and your commitments, if you are a little bit deceptive in your financial matters, if you're deceptive in some of the things you say and do with others in your business, you see, David says, I'm going to walk blamelessly. I'm going to walk in integrity. The story is told after Elliot Ness was given the job of bringing down Al Capone. Al Capone in Chicago in the 30s had basically ruled a lot by bribing off politicians and even the police and things. Story goes that pretty soon after that, some of his agents and Elliot Ness received some envelopes filled with cash, much more than they were making with their police salaries. And the promise was that if you get in line, basically, these envelopes will continue to come. But Elliot Ness, rather than take the money, he called the press. He set up a press conference. And he announced about receiving the bribe. And he said, we are not going to take the money. And one of the pressmen, in his article, dubbed these new police officers the untouchables because they were not going to be touched by money. Men, we need to be, in our behavior, untouchable when it comes to our integrity. We need to seek to be blameless in the sense that we want to walk in integrity. Our character is what really matters. And so David says, I'm going to walk in the integrity of my heart within my house. The third thing David says is, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. For I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. David says, I'm going to control what I set before my eyes. I will not set anything worthless before my eyes. Now, in David's context, that
probably involved a lot of different things than even it involves in our context. But in our context, that certainly involves what we allow on our TV screens. It involves what we put into our ears. It involves what we allow on our computer screens. Sadly, so many men in the ministry, so many church leaders, so many good fathers have been hurt, and their reputation and many times even their family life has been crippled by pornography and the addictions that have come through that deceitful sin. And it's so easy today to feel like you're being private in that and feel like you have your hidden sin, but eventually that sin will be exposed. And when it is exposed, it does such harm to your relationships and to your reputation. David says, I will not set anything vain, worthless, evil is the idea. I'm not going to put that stuff before my eyes. I'm going to put pure things in front of my eyes because I know if I'm setting worthless things in front of my eyes, I'm going to give in to sins. So David says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Men, we must be accountable. We must make sure that we keep those in our household and that parents keep those in our household accountable. We must make sure we control things like the internet and phones and Facebook and all those dangers that are out there today. We need to make sure that in our homes we say, we're not going to set worthless things in front of our eyes. But David continues on. David will say in verses 4 through 8, three more things. In verse 4 he says, a perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. And then drop down to verse 8. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land. And note, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Now David's speaking as a king. And David's saying as the benevolent, good king who's responsible for the law keeping of the land, we're not going to allow evil to go on. Now it doesn't always directly apply to our households, but I think there's a big principle there for us. That is that we in our households, we as men of God, must say, I will not allow evil in my home. We want to protect our homes from evil. We don't want for there to be thieves or robbers coming into our home. As men of God, we feel like we have that responsibility of protecting the safety of our home. But we also have the responsibility of protecting the spiritual evil that is out there from our homes. So David says, a perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, verse number 9, when Paul would say, let love be genuine, abhor or hate what is evil, hold fast to that which is good. We need to think like God, to love what God loves and hate what God hates. You see, we need to make sure that we want to keep out the evil. I think about various biblical stories about Jesus cleansing the temple. Jesus was offended that such evil would go on in the temple, so he cleansed the temple. I think about in the Old Testament, God sending in the children of Israel and having them cleanse the land of Canaan because of the evil of the Canaanite tribes. And when they did not cleanse that land, and they failed to cleanse the land, as God said, the evil constantly kept getting them into trouble. And the influences of the evil around them kept getting them into idolatrous problems. What God says is, you got to cleanse the evil in our lives, or it will constantly pull us down. We have to have a love for sinners, but a holy hatred for sin. We cannot allow sin to become so casual in our homes that we just get used to it. David says, I will abhor evil. And number 5, he says, I will not tolerate rebellious sinners. Look at verse 5.
For whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. And then verse 7, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before me. Notice David lists off three kinds of people that he will not tolerate. And folks, we don't need to tolerate certain friends. We don't need to be mean to them. We need to love people. But we don't need to tolerate always being in their company if they're pulling us down. And David lists three kinds of people that we need to be careful in our relationships with. The first one is the one who's slandering other people. The person who is gossiping and always accusing others, that is always negative in their speech about the church or about godly people and godly things. They're slandering other people and running them down. We need to be careful about those who are a gossip and a busybody, Paul would warn. But David says the second type of person we need to not allow in our homes are those who are haughty and prideful, the arrogant people. Now, once again, I'm saying David is talking about our relationships. He's talking about the kind of people that we allow to influence us. He's saying that we're not going to tolerate, and we should not tolerate, the prideful and the arrogant who think they're better than everybody else, who don't think they need God, who don't want to serve other people and serve God. He says the prideful and the arrogant, and there's many proverbs that would speak of God's hatred for the prideful. Proverbs 8:13, Proverbs 11:2, Proverbs 16:8 are just a few. We need to not tolerate the rebellious sinners. And then the third category of sinners he mentions here in verse number 7 are those who practice deceit, the liars. Those who constantly are lying to us and deceiving us. We need to be careful. And we need to counsel our family. If someone's always tricking us and lying to us and pulling us down with their deception, we need to change our friends. And this goes right with the next point and our last point, found in verse number 7, or verse number 6, excuse me. I will look with favor on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. For he who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. You see, this psalm this morning, it's really calling, this last section is really calling all of us to examine our friendships. You know, there's some people you have to be around. At least you may have to make some radical changes. For example, at work, if you may have to be around some people, and it may get to the point where you have to change jobs. But in our friendships, the people we choose to be around, the people we're running with, we're hanging with, and this can be a big problem for guys going out and running with people and getting in trouble, stopping home from work when we're heading home from work with friends and maybe stopping off and doing some things we shouldn't do, or on the weekends, some old friends call and want us to go down to the lake with them and things. It can cause lots of problems. David is saying, I'm going to choose my friends wisely. I'm not going to tolerate those who slander about me, who are prideful and arrogant, who are deceiving of me, who walk in sinful ways. But I am going to choose those who are faithful. That I'm going to consciously try to build those friendships. That I'm going to try to encourage them. And I'm going to invite them into my home. I'm going to try to go out to eat with them. I'm going to try to spend time with them. Because those kind of people are going to make me better. I'm going to commune with the godly. David says in verse 6, they will minister to me. When you have a problem, it's those kind of friends that are going to be there for you. It's the church people who are godly who are going to be there for you. They're going to minister to you when you need them. David says, I will. When you think about your home, when you think about your family, what is your charter? What is your game plan for your family? David says, my charter, my game plan is I'm going to praise God. I'm going to walk in integrity. I will control my eyes. I will abhor evil. I will not tolerate rebellious sinners. And I will commune with the godly. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, give your life to Christ. There's no better thing you can do. If you need to rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.